I think one of the most amazing things about Christianity and about our Lord of whom we have just sung is that 20 centuries have come and gone, and 20 centuries have failed to blot out the memory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I really believe if it could have been done, it would have been done, because some very powerful forces have come against the Lord and against the Word of God as being the Word of God. And if it could have been taken away from this earth, it certainly would have been done in 20 centuries of time. But 20 centuries, He is still with us. We still sing, He lives, and He lives within our hearts and within our lives. And I have no doubts about that in my understanding in any sense of the word. He does live, and certainly we would not make it this far without Him. Every time we look at a calendar, every time you date a check, every time that we do any of those kind of things, we are confessing indeed that He lived. As we speak the words, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, as our Lord came and everything was either before Christ or it's after His death. And so what a wonderful thing to know that He still lives. Well, this is what John is recording for us. This is what John saw. And he said, I wrote these things that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through His name. One of the most marvelous testimonies of Jesus Christ is to be found in the Gospel of John, as he proves that He was very God, and He was perfect man. In fact, he said, these things are written, I wrote them, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And then now we come to this last chapter, from which I'm going to speak tonight. And we have these words, and I've just read the opening part to you, when he said, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise he said, here is the way that it was. Here is the way that the Lord manifested himself to his disciples. The Lord's post-resurrection appearances were all of his choosing. They were deliberate. I do not believe that any of those ever just happens. When you go back and look at the record, he appeared deliberately to this group. He deliberately appears to this other group. And he wanted them to know that he had indeed been resurrected. Here in verse 2, on this particular occasion, we have together a number of the disciples of the Lord, Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. And if you look at that, what you have James and John and five others. They are now in Galilee because the Lord told them to meet him there after his crucifixion and after his resurrection. There was an event that happened here earlier in the ministry of Jesus, and you'll find that recorded in Luke chapter 5. You remember the miraculous draught of fishes. This was a time they had toiled all night long. They have taken nothing. And then, of course, that miraculous draught of fishes, the Bible calls it. It was on that occasion that Simon Peter said, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And the Lord made it quite plain to Peter that from this time on, you're not going to catch fish, you're going to catch men. I'll make you a fisher of men. But now this particular occasion that we're looking at here in John 21 was different from that one over in Luke chapter 5, even though there were those similarities. Here we are on the same lake, the same type boat, the mountains around, the blue waters of the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples have had the same fish catch failure that they had before. They fished all night long, and these are seasoned men of the sea. They grew up on that lake, upon that sea, and they certainly knew how to fish. And here comes the same command, let down your net on the right side of the boat, and you shall find. Now, it's different, as I said, because Jesus is standing on the shore in the early mist of the morning. They don't recognize that this is the Lord. They don't know who that man is that's standing over there. Here they are 100 yards offshore in the mist of the morning. But the Lord is the resurrected Christ now, very different than the one who was in Luke chapter 5. And there's several lessons that the Lord intends to teach them, and I want us to see them here this evening. So let's, for a few moments, let's zoom in on, if you will, this particular setting. It's after his resurrection. He has appeared several times, and the apostles are together. Think about this little group. Here they are in the boat. They're reflecting on the things that have happened. And it seems to me that they're a little bit discouraged. In fact, Peter just announces that I'm going fishing. And the others said, several others said, we'll just go with you. The scripture says again, that night they caught nothing. You know, you can't read that without getting the indication that this was a bit unusual, that these men could fish all night long where they have always fished and they have caught nothing. But it's there's a lesson to be learned. Day's breaking over the Sea of Galilee. They're, as I said, 100 yards offshore. And whoever that is standing over there on the shore calls out and asks them, said, children, have you any meat? And they said, no. And it appears to me, you look at it, but it appears to me that this is a they're saying a very discouraged, we don't want to talk about it. No, because they hadn't caught one thing. That whoever that was over there said, cast your net on the right side of the boat and you shall find. You know, they must have thought, who does he think he is to tell us this? And that if all we have to do is put this net down on the right side of the boat and we are absolutely going to find. Well, of course, they do that. And they discover that they have a miraculous draught of fishes. And I think the point that's being made here by John is that Jesus knew their situation. He knew that they had a frustrating night on the Sea of Galilee. He knew that they hadn't caught anything. And he knew where the fish were. You know, we used to sing across this country, and I think you have it in your book as well, across the country, we sing that little song, He Knows. I think that's one of the most comforting things to know, is that He knows. You know, sometimes we tend to feel, well, my situation is so difficult, nobody could possibly know this and understand it. Let me assure you tonight, He knows. He knows the bitter, weary way, the endless strivings day by day, the souls that weep, the souls that pray. He knows. You count on it. Just as he knew here on this occasion. Well, here are these men. They've caught this huge bit of fish. And here's John. John's thinking about this. And that man on the shore knows all these things. We've done what he said to do. We've had this. We had no fish. Now we have all of these fish. And he says, Peter, it's the Lord. John knew that had to be the Lord himself. And Peter immediately puts on his coat, outer coat, by the way, throws himself into the sea, and he's going to swim 100 yards to where Jesus is. You know, oftentimes you see some of these pieces of art in which the disciples and Jesus himself appear as some pale, emaciated fellows. Let me tell you, you don't throw yourself into the sea fully clothed and swim 100 yards and be some kind of weakling. That just doesn't happen. But this is what Peter does, and I think here's a little beautiful glimpse into the character of Peter as we know him. John's the thinker, putting it all together. Peter's the man of action, throws himself into the sea and swims over there. Well, the other disciples come on in by boat, and they're dragging a net full of fish. John said there are 153 great fish in that net. Now, why do we need to know that there are 153 great fish in that net? Because only an eyewitness would know that. Only somebody who had been there and experienced it would know those kind of things. And this is the point again that John's making, that he's an eyewitness. These things he has written because he saw him, he knew him as the Son of God. When they get over there, they discover the Lord. As we have this fire, he has fish and he has bread and breakfast is ready. John goes on to say, this is the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples. You know, when you go back and put this together, this is not just the third time. There have been a number of appearances, but this is the third time that John had seen it. And so John, again, specifically telling you, when he gives you a number, that's the way that it was. I want to go back for just a few moments and look at those appearances, because our very life depends upon death, burial, and resurrection. The church must ever look back to the cross and back to death, burial, and resurrection, because our very life is grounded upon that. So let's look at these appearances quickly. Our Lord, the resurrected Christ, appeared to Mary Magdalene, John chapter 20. He appeared to the women, Matthew chapter 28. He appeared to Cleophas and companions, Luke 24. He appeared to Simon Peter, Luke 24. He appeared to the apostles minus Thomas, John 20. He then later appeared to the apostles with Thomas present, John 20. He appeared to the apostles at the Sea of Tiberias, John 21. And then he appeared to over 500 at one time in Galilee. He appeared to James, the Lord's brother, 1 Corinthians 15:7, and he appeared here to the apostles on Mount Olivet. Later, he would appear to Saul of Tarsus as one who was born out of due season, Acts chapter 9. Why, for what reason? Because you could not be an apostle unless you had seen the resurrected Christ. And so these resurrection appearances are extremely important. You know, I think about these apostles. These men saw and experienced the Son of God. The Bible, John tells us in the very beginning, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Peter said, we were with Him in the Holy Mount. They saw the resurrected Christ, but one day, a great truth began to dawn on them. He's going to leave us. You know, that must have been difficult for this little group of men, and He's given them this tremendous commission that He's to carry out. And here it dawns on them that He is about to leave us. In fact, Jesus had said to them in John 14, John 16, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, He will not come to you. The Lord possessed the Spirit without measure, John 3:34. And He said, unless I leave, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. And you know, they must have wondered. I'm looking at this as a human being, and that's who they were. They must have wondered, does He expect us to carry on with just a memory of what we have seen and what we've heard and what we've experienced? You know, I think this is important. I think we sometimes ask the same questions. Oh, we may not put it in words, but we sometimes, I think, get into this mode of thinking that the Lord's been gone from here for a long time. We've never looked upon His face. Does He expect us to just, with this story that we have, this book that we call the Bible, that we carry on? That's exactly what He expects. And He said, I am with you always. I'm not sure that we always believe that like we ought. That He said, I am with you. And I'll be with you even to the end of the age. You don't have to be at a certain spot on the Sea of Galilee for the Lord to be with you. The Lord walks among His people. He moves among the golden candlesticks. He assures us that He is with us when we come together by His authority. You know, we simply don't have His physical, visible presence here tonight. But I don't have any doubt but what He is present with us here in this place tonight. I'm convinced of that. And if I wasn't convinced of that, I can tell you there's a lot of places I go in this world that I wouldn't want to go. I just would not want to go. He's the one who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks in the midst of the congregation. And Paul said something to Timothy. I wonder sometimes how long I have to read something before I understand it. Paul said to Timothy, he said, Timothy, remember Christ as one raised from the dead. I really hadn't noticed that before. He doesn't just say, you remember Christ was raised from the dead. No, it says you remember Christ as one raised from the dead. And I want to tell you, that puts it in a different dimension. When we think of the Christ, we know He's been raised from the dead, never to die again. And He walks with us as we live for Him, as we work for Him, as we preach for Him, as you tramp through the jungles. It doesn't matter whether they're real or whether they're concrete jungles. He's with us. I like what David said. He said, though I take the wings of the morning, behold, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. David said, we're not going anywhere. God isn't. I think that's important for me to remember. It's really a great consolation. I'm not going anywhere that God isn't. And He walks with me, and He keeps us on the way. You know, when I was 2 years old, L.O. Sanderson took the words of T.O. Chisholm, and he wrote this song, one of the great songs of the church, one that means a great deal to me. It says, be with me, Lord. I cannot live without Thee. I dare not try to take one step alone. I cannot bear the loads of life unaided. I need Thy strength to lean myself upon. You remember the last stanza? It said, be with me, Lord, when loneliness o'ertakes me, when I must weep amid the fires of pain, and when shall come the hour of my departure for worlds unknown. O Lord, be with me there. How absolutely true. But I want to get back to another portion of John 21. There's a conversation that takes place on this morning that we're discussing between Jesus Christ and the Apostle Peter. Peter has had a threefold denial hanging over him for a long time now. You know, and as Solomon said, the way of the transgressor is hard. You know, we sometimes try to make it something else. It just is that way. The way of the transgressor is hard. And news circulates, especially that kind of news. And you don't forget these kind of things. Most people don't forget these kind of things. And most of all, you don't forget these kind of things. And Peter's had this hanging over him. Evidently, there had been a private restoration, but this morning, there's going to be a public restoration of the Apostle Peter. I want to point out something on Peter's behalf. Peter still belonged to the apostolate. The Lord did not remove him from apostleship. He still belonged to the apostolic group. The Lord had appeared to him privately back in Luke chapter 24. In fact, when the Lord spoke to the angels, and he said to the angels, you go tell the disciples. Have you ever noticed, he said, go tell the disciples and Peter. You be sure that Peter gets the message that I have been raised from the dead and that He was indeed the Christ. You know, there's some facts here that I think we need to see. Peter was called to be an apostle after that miraculous draught of fishes back over yonder in the book of Luke, chapter 5. And this morning, they are standing around. He had denied the Lord around a fire, you remember. This morning, they're standing around another fire where the Lord has prepared breakfast. And there's been another miraculous draught of fishes just like there was back yonder. Back there, he had denied the Lord three times. This morning, he will be called upon to confess the Lord three times. I think this must have been a very difficult time. How would you like to be in Peter's shoes? When here this little group, breakfast is over, hear all your fellows around you, and the Lord turns to him and points him out, and he said, Simon, son of Jonas. Please notice he uses his formal name. He doesn't say Simon or Cephas. He calls his formal name on this occasion. And it's such a solemn thing that he's about to do. He said, turns to him and said, Simon, son of Jonas, Lovest thou me more than these? What are the these? You know, through the years, I've gotten into all kind of discussions with people about what the these are. And there are some possibilities. You know, sometimes people say, well, he's talking about the other disciples who are present. Others would say, no, he's talking about the tools of the fishing trade. And all around them, there was the boat, there was the net, there were all of these things about them. But he's saying to him, do you love me more than these? One thing that might help is to remember that Peter had claimed to love the Lord more than anybody else. He said, though all men should be offended in thee, yet will not I be offended in thee. I think he meant that with all his heart. I don't think Peter for a moment was just talking. I think he meant that just as much as you meant it when you said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I think he meant it. But it comes back to plague him this morning as he stands around the fire. You remember back yonder behind about that other fire, John 18, that a maid came by, the Lord's own trial in there for his life. Peter's standing outside that, but evidently you can see through a door where he can see the Lord, because the Lord turns to look at him. And Peter's warming his hands out there by the fire, and a maid comes by and says, you are one of them. You're a Galilean. Your speech betrays you. Here's a man between the rock and the hard place. And all of us have been at some time in that spot. And if you haven't been in that spot, someday you will. And it's tough. But in that particular moment, because that's death row in yonder, he denies that he even knows him. And simply before, and the Lord had told him that before the cock crows, you'll deny me thrice. That's exactly what happened. When the Lord turned to look at Peter, Peter was heartbroken. The big fisherman goes out into the night with terrible grief because he did what he said he would never do, and he let sin take him farther than he ever intended to go. But here this morning, the Lord's looking him in the eye, and he said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Listen to his humble answer. Peter said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. You know that I love you. The Lord says to him, feed my lambs. I want you to pasture my lambs. I want you to feed my sheep. That's what I want, Peter. In verse 16, he said to him again the second time. This time the Lord doesn't add the words more than these. He just says, lovest thou me? And Peter gives him the same answer. And then he said, feed my sheep. Peter, I want you to shepherd my sheep. This word shepherd here, it's in addition to feed my sheep. If you shepherd the sheep of God, that means you lead them, you guard them, you protect them, you plan for them, you experience the very office of a shepherd. He said, I want you to give yourself up for my sheep. Verse 17 says, he said to him the third time. That's tough, isn't it? When the Lord turns, looks, points him out, and Simon, son of Jonas, the third time. Accountability is real, isn't it? Accountability is very real. And pity the person who doesn't believe that they're accountable to anybody. Pity those who have to live with somebody who don't think they're accountable to anybody. We're all accountable. And the Lord holds him to accountability here upon this particular place. You think, someone asked the question, do you think Peter remembered the denial? Absolutely. He couldn't miss that. He knows what Jesus is doing here on this occasion. And as David of old said, my sin is ever before me. We don't get away from those things. We try, but we don't get away from those things. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? The all-seeing eye, looking into the very depths of his soul. How tough this must have been. Do you love me? I want you to notice the book says that Peter was grieved. He was pained. He was distressed that the Lord had to say to him, three times. I don't think he is grieved and disturbed at the Lord. I think he's grieved and disturbed at Peter, at himself. And I really think that right here is a lesson to be learned. When you boil repentance down to its finest essence, and repentance is necessary, it doesn't matter whether you're talking about going to obey the gospel, or whether if you've obeyed the gospel, if you want to come back to the Lord, you're not going anywhere without faith and repentance. But what is this thing called repentance? Until we come to the place that we are grieved at ourselves, that not that we were caught, not that it happened, but we are grieved at ourselves because of what we did, then we have not reached the place of repentance until we come there. Listen to his answer. He said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Was Peter a believer? That question's been asked. Was Peter a believer? Absolutely. Peter knew who he was talking to, who was talking to him. He knew the Lord knew everything. He said, Lord, thou knowest all things. There's nothing he does not know. There's not one thing about your life. There's not one thing about your home. There's not one thing about anything that he doesn't know. That's a very humbling thing, isn't it? The apostles were not deceived men. They knew that they were dealing with one who knew everything. And the third time, listen, the third time he said, feed my sheep. You know, are we getting the message? Over and over, what does he say? Pasture my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. Feed my sheep. I get a message here. The Lord loves his sheep. And may I say to you, careful how you deal with his sheep. Careful how you talk about his sheep. Careful how you treat his sheep. He is very concerned about his people and about his sheep. Careful how we neglect his sheep. You know, it's possible for us today to declare how much we love him and how much we can sing it, we can pray it, we can talk about it, we can preach it, but the verbal alone won't do it. Peter had the verbal, but he said, what I want you to do, Peter, is get out and do it. I want you to feed my sheep. And so the question for us here at this moment, the question for the church here, the question for the church at any place, are we feeding his sheep? As fathers and mothers, or grandfathers, or grandmothers, what are you doing to take care of his sheep? I love that picture in the Old Testament where the Lord is, he's leading his sheep. He leads his sheep and he carries his lambs. Careful how you treat his lambs. Careful how you treat his sheep, because he's very concerned about all of them, I can assure you. I want you to notice, before we leave this, let's notice the result. What does Peter do with this? Now, you talk about a rebuke. This man has taken it from the Lord here on this occasion. Does Peter walk away? Is he downcast? Does he get discouraged? Does he quit the church? No. Peter thinks of this in this sense, the Lord still wants me to shepherd his sheep. The Lord still has something that I can do. And regardless of what I did back there, however bad that was, and that was bad, the Lord still has a job for me. He wants me to go on for him. And Peter would go on until the day he died. And people don't die for lies. People sometimes will live a lie, but you don't die for lies. And then the Lord said something I think is interesting. In verse 18, he said, Peter, when you were young, you girded yourself and went where you wanted to go. And I'm sure Peter did. But he said, when you're old, another will gird thee and carry thee whithersoever thou wouldest not. What's the Lord doing? He's predicting some tough times down the road. He's predicting, some believe, a martyr's death. Eusebius, the 4th century church historian, says Peter was crucified, head down. He's predicting something in the life of this man that will be tough. This signifying, listen to this, signifying by what death he would glorify the Lord. You need a challenge? You need to know if your reach exceeds your grasp? Try this one. Have you given much thought lately to what by what death you're going to glorify the Lord? I must confess to you, I don't think we think about that too much. But he said, by what death you will glorify the Lord. Evidently, the Lord wants us to do what? Show the world how a Christian lives. Show how a Christian works, how a Christian plays, how a Christian suffers, and show the world how a Christian dies. By our very death, we can glorify the Lord. They will carry you where you would not. I'll tell you, there's something beautiful here too. The Lord knew him when he was young. He knew him when he was young, just like he knew you when you were young. He knew you before you were young. He knew you when you set your heart to beating, and how we know not how. He knew you from day one back yonder. He also knows by what death you will die. He already knows that. I don't know that. No person knows that. But the Lord knows. But here's the Lord knew him, and he knew, and he said unto him, I want you to follow me. I get the picture here. You look at it when you have time. I get the picture of the Lord starting off and Peter falling in behind him. And behind Peter, there's the one that the Lord loved, loved the Lord, and this is John back behind him. And the Lord has given him this information. And Peter turns to him and said, Lord, by what? He said, how and what shall this man do? Here's another glimpse, I think, into the character of Peter. He wanted to know not only how it's going to be with him, he wants to know how it's going to be with everybody else. And he said, what shall this man do? What about John? The Lord said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? In other words, Peter, just get on with your job. We'll take care of John, and John will do what he needs to do. You just get on with your job. I think that's an interesting thing. If I will that he tarry till I come. You know, you want to know how things get started. Here's how they get started. There went out a saying from that moment, from that what was said there, and here's the best of company here, I can tell you. But there went out the idea from this place that he wasn't going to die. John's not going to die till the Lord comes. Well, that was true, but not what they thought. One day John would be exiled to the Isle of Patmos, 20 miles, 30 miles out in the Aegean Sea. John said, I was an old man now, just the world's getting rid of him, just put him out there. John said, I was in the Spirit of the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a voice as of a trumpet, as the sound of many waters. And I turned, and I saw one like unto the Son of Man. Even in his glorified state, John still recognized that that's the Christ. He tarried till the Lord came. And this, I think, is what he has reference to here in this particular passage. But he's saying here to Peter, he said, don't worry about John. Follow thou me. What a message for the church. What a message for me. For any Christian, he is saying, just get on with your job. Regardless of what's coming, regardless of what happens, regardless of what other people do or don't do, just get on with your task. And just keep on following me to the very end. Follow me when others don't. Follow me when others fall away. Follow me when folks are disinterested. Follow me when your parents don't. Follow me when your kids don't. The message. Follow me. Regardless of what happens to others, people in this world, Jesus said, my job is to follow him till the day that I die. What a powerful message for the Lord's church. May I ask you in closing, do you love him? You know, I've often thought, what if the Lord put our name in that? And he just turned to us and used your formal full name plus the name of your parents or your father. And the question is simply, Lovest thou me more than these? A 2,000-year-old question that still can get to your soul, I can tell you here tonight. Do you love me? This is the question I have to deal with. He said, do you love me more than friends? Do you love me more than your business? Do you love me more than your entertainment? Do you love me more than father, mother, sister, brother, houses, lands? I want to tell you, that'll shuck out a lot of things in this world. When we get right down to it, do we love him? One of the things I've learned in living is that love can make demands on you that no law on earth could make on you. No wonder Paul said on one occasion, the love of Christ constrains us. What else do you do? And so love play has its demands that it makes. And when he said, do you love me? He didn't say, Peter, are you sorry? Or do you promise to do better? He just said, lovest thou me more than these? And so my question here tonight for all of us is simply, what is it? What is it that we're loving more than him? If tonight you're not following the Lord, you're not walking in his steps, when I'm not worried about all these things that are going on around us, there's going to always be people who are going to follow. Some people are not going to follow. Some are going to stay with the Lord. Some are going to fall away. And sometimes some of those folks are very close to you. My question is simply, am I walking in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ? If tonight something's keeping you from following the Lord, following his steps, whatever it may be, why don't you tonight get that right with God? You know, this is the safest place on earth to be wrong. It isn't safe to be wrong outside those doors. The world cuts you to pieces. But here's the safest place on earth to be wrong. Because God loves us, and God is willing to take us back, just as he did Peter here on this occasion. Surely, the Lord, the message is, he trusts you, he trusts me to go on and do what's right. Think about it while we stand together, while we sing.